Welcome, ladies, and I apologize that you have a guy again this morning. Carol Walksmith was scheduled to be teaching Ruth 3 this morning, which is something she's been looking forward to doing for weeks. And she prepared in the sense of studying and praying and thinking. But she has her last chemo tomorrow, and she's gotten to the point to where she said just typing and writing and doing that, she's not able to do right now. So pray for Carol as she finishes up her chemo and that the Lord will bring her back to strength. And so I'm glad to be with you today myself. Let me start by just praying. Father, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you for teaching us who you are from your word so clearly to us. And Father, we ask now that again you would open your word up to us and show us yourself, that you would open us to your word and shape us, transform us into the very image of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So I was 23 years old, and my Aunt Jeannie, whom I had a really good relationship with, she died. And I flew back home for the funeral. Where I grew up, it's very different than here. When in the deep south, the funerals happen very fast. And so it's like the next day or two. And so I'm at the funeral, and the funeral home director approaches me and says, you're Gary, yes. You're a minister, yes. Well, the minister is not showing up. Could you do the funeral? Now, everything inside of me is saying, are you kidding me? I've never done a funeral before at that point. This is an aunt that I just, you know, one of my favorites. All of this is going through my head, and why did I tell that guy I'm a minister? And all this is happening, and at the same time, I'm hearing myself say, sure. And so he walks away. And I go find a place that's quiet, that, you know, and it was packed too, because all the townspeople knew that she was a worthy woman, an excellent wife, as Boaz described Ruth in Ruth chapter 3, verse 10 that we're looking at today. And so I go find this solitary, quiet place, full confession, the toilet, because that's where I was really wanting to stay. And I'm thinking, what do I say? And I had my little pocket New Testament, because I just always carried it with me, and it had Psalms and Proverbs in it as well. And I just opened to Proverbs 31, and it's that passage that Solomon would talk about, that the writer of wisdom here would talk about, an excellent wife who can find. She's far more precious than jewels. And Boaz would refer to this before it was even penned in Proverbs 31. But I took it and I just started circling verses that describe my aunt. And that was the first one. And then I didn't circle all of them, but I just thought I'll read some of these. And so it got almost time for it to start, and I'm getting on my courage to go back in there and do this thing. And the funeral home director finds me, and he says, the pastor showed up. So it was my almost funeral to do, almost first funeral to do. And so I sit down, and the pastor, when it's his time to give the message, he says, when I think about Jeannie, I think of Proverbs 31. And he read the verses, and I tell you, only the verses that I had circled. And my sister-in-law was sitting next to me, and I had my Bible open, and I'm just looking at him. When he says Proverbs 31, I'm thinking, wow. And then when he starts reading every verse that I circled, I'm like showing her, look, it's really circled in my Bible here. You might have to collaborate this story one day. But it taught me a really valuable lesson that God wanted those verses read. Didn't matter who stood up to read them. Those verses were going to be read that day, and they were. And I thought about it, of how the providence of God and our obedience or our faithfulness really walk side by side. Because you see, I could have easily said, no, I'm 23 years old and I've never done a funeral and I don't want to start a funeral with my aunt and no way. And God would have still had happen what he wanted to happen. But we get this privilege, and we're seeing it all through the book of Ruth here. We get this privilege of walking with God in his providence. We get this privilege of being part of the blessing or not. As we get to Ruth chapter 3, let me just take us back for just a second of where we've been. Because as you know, it's set in the time of the judges. And the book of Judges ends, in those days, there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And then you turn the page, and Elimelech was doing what he thought was right in his own eyes, which was during a harsh famine, to take his wife and to take his two sons to a foreign land, to Moab. So he does. Not long after that, of course, all the men die. And the three widows are left heartbroken. And the godly widow, Naomi of Elimelech, she releases, literally, her two daughters-in-law, And releases them to go back to their own mothers, to go back to their own homes, to go and find their own husbands, to their own family, their own country, which also meant their own gods. To which Ruth says, no way. She's all in. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. You see, God had captured her. She'd already gone all in for God at this point. Now, I hear often, you know, that vow is incredible, but people just misuse it at weddings, and they shouldn't use that at a wedding. That's between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. I disagree. I actually used it at my son and daughter-in-law's wedding last summer. Because it is a vow between a husband and a wife. It's a vow between God and his people. It's a vow between Jesus and his church. And it's a vow that Ruth understood what she was saying. It was a promise that we're now seeing played out as we get to chapter 3, that she's kept for these weeks, for these months, for however long it had been. Because the famine had released in Bethlehem, and Naomi says, well, it's time to go back. And that's me, isn't it? Everybody, take a moment, turn your phones off. But she had released them to go back. Ruth didn't go back. She's all in. But why? Why is it now that she's all in? Why is she now saying, I'm staying with you? You see, Naomi, she had taught Ruth and Orpah the Bible, if you think about this. Because in the middle of chapter 1, when she's releasing her daughters-in-law, what is she saying to them? Hey, if I had a husband tonight and I bore a son right now, would you wait around for him? So they already knew about this levirate marriage that you studied while they were in Moab. They knew about this land covenant stuff. She had been teaching them stuff, all this, even before they got back, before. This kinsman redeemer that we find out in chapter 3, Naomi had already been teaching the Bible. She'd already been telling Ruth, telling both of the daughters-in-law what this was about. Why do I bring this up? Because what's happening here is as she's making this vow, as I'm staying in this situation, as I'm going to stay here, this humble, this selfless act of Ruth, it really becomes her first kindness. That Boaz, you know, in chapter 3, verse 10, we're going to get to this, where Boaz will say in verse 10, "May you be blessed to Ruth by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor." So the first kindness was obeying God. The first kindness was taking care of her elderly mother-in-law. The first kindness was saying, yeah, I'm all in with your God here. Why? Because it was bigger than herself. And really, it's even bigger than her family. It's about God. And it's about this new covenant relationship that she understood that she had with God now. And this new family that she was a part of. Which is really why some of you ladies, as you're sitting here, as you're reading this, as you're going to go and think through this discussion today, it's why some of you are still staying with unbelieving husbands. Because it's bigger than you. It's even bigger than family. Because you know it's about God and His family. It's why you're staying in some uncomfortable situations that you're in right now. It's why there are many things that you could talk about, maybe even hanging with that certain friend or something that you're with, that it's just not that comfortable and everything, you don't want to do it, but it's the right thing to do before God, because it's bigger than us. And what it means is really what we're seeing is it's a story about God. It's about His heart of kindness. It's about His hesed, most importantly, because He's the one that designed this kinsman redeemer. He's the one that designed. He's the one that invented this levirate marriage, to where this name will be perpetuated. Interestingly enough, why did he say in Deuteronomy 25 that the brother was even supposed to come in and marry the widow? Why even happen? Because God cares about widows? Absolutely. Why the land? Because God cares about the poor and the oppressed? Absolutely. But I would say, and I want to say bigger, but maybe I shouldn't say bigger, but also I should say this. In Deuteronomy 25, the end of verse 6 there, he tells us it's because so that guy's name wouldn't be blotted out of Israel. And what's happening here is when God brings you into His family, it's forever. It's an eternal inheritance. And as we look at these pictures in the Old Testament, we see God is teaching us. These are written in these former days for our instructions, that through endurance, through encouragement of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. And our hope is in the Redeemer that is going to give us an eternal, imperishable inheritance. That's don't miss that. That's the reason behind all of this. Ruth had been taught that. She'd also been taught, obviously, chapter 2, about how the reapers couldn't go to the edges of the field because God cared about the widows and the fatherless and the and people that were needing help. Thus, she was in the field. And that's where she just so happened to run into the kinsman redeemer. That's where she just so happened to receive his kindness. That's where she just so happened to be in this place to bring us up to chapter 3, where we closed in chapter 2 of how she had kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. Now, the barley and wheat harvest they weren't simultaneous, and so it seems that the narrator is saying, okay, Ruth has been in these fields of Boaz for a couple of months now during the barley harvest. There's this, what's about to happen in chapter 3, the wheat harvest would come after that. And so even though what happens in the marriage, Boaz acted quickly, there was still some time that must have gone on even after the barley harvest, because it was still a couple more months till the end of the wheat harvest. But interesting, she lived with her mother-in-law. She didn't live with any of the young guys. In Moab, she could have gone back and married somebody and been with a young guy and been with their gods. In Bethlehem, she could have left her mother-in-law too. And she could have been with a young guy and even under Yahweh. I mean, the law wasn't telling her, this is what you have to do. This was what God had put in her, this kindness, this his own hesed, to show her what she needed to do. And she's making these choices now on her own. So, first five verses here in chapter 3, there's this dialogue between Naomi and Ruth, which is really, you know, it's the quintessential mother-daughter dialogue. It's, you know, this much the mom's talking and this much the daughter or daughter-in-law is talking. And so it's true to life, right? But Naomi is saying, okay, my little darling, it's time. We gotta find you a man. Matter of fact, we've already found, there's a man that's already here. But it's time. This kinsman redeemer, I was telling you, who Boaz and that he meets this. Well, it's time to see if he's going to step up. So I've been thinking about this for a while. And I've got a plan for you. And here's the plan. See, he's going to be at the threshing floor tonight. He's going to be winnowing out the barley. It's the end of the season, and it was a good crop, and he's going to be celebrating. It's going to be a great time for him. Tonight's the night. So go take a bath. Remember that perfume that you were wearing when my son first came around? When Malon, put that perfume on. Get your best coat on. That one with the hood. I want you to go in clandestine, though. And he's going to finish. He's going to eat and drink and celebrate the great harvest. And then he's going to go lie down. And I want you to watch him. I mean, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it, if you take the cover of the wrong guy? I don't want you in somebody else's bed. Watch where he goes and lies down. And then you go at his feet and just kind of put it over yourself. He'll tell you what to do. Okay, I'll do it. Really? Okay, all that you say, I'll do. She does it. Man, all kinds of things start running in my mind after this dialogue. Is this a model for us to follow? Is it? Or should there be a lot of caution that we, or precautions that we discover in this? I think there's both. I think there's both. I don't think it's a model necessarily. I say necessarily, but I don't think it's a model necessarily of how to find a husband. I mean, the taking a bath part, that's good. use that as a model. If you have a daughter or you're one of those that's not married, you know, keep yourself cleaned up. That's a good model. Perfume, all the good wearing your best clothes. That's a good model. There are other things too that are a great model here though too. I think another great model lesson for us to learn here is just trusting God. Just trusting God. She, Naomi and Ruth, showed us a model of how to trust God, of how to do the next right thing and just trust God to direct. Because remember, His providence and our obedience, our faithfulness, they walk side by side. Trust Him. I think it's a model of how to honor elders. She listened to her mother-in-law. Boy, we could learn from that today, couldn't we? Just of respecting, honoring our elders. Now, Ruth didn't follow her blindly, though. Don't feel like, okay, Ruth was just like a robot. She had already disobeyed her. Remember in the first chapter? Naomi had said, go back to your own people. Go back to your own land. Go back to your own gods, essentially. No. She had already shown that she could disobey if it wasn't right before God to obey her. Do not urge me to leave you, Naomi. So she proved she could. But this wasn't a time that she needed to. This was a time to honor, time to respect. I think it's a model in how to take risks for God. I mean, it sounds sketch. It sounds dangerous to put myself in, if I'm Ruth, in this kind of position. But it's what the kind of person that's all in for God does. I mean, I don't know about you. I like to read biographies. I like stories. I like missionary stories. There's very few missionary stories that are put into book form that you don't read that they haven't taken some serious risks along the way. People saying, you can't go there. You can't do that. Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot. Don't go. Helen Rosevere, if you haven't read her story, the single lady, you can't go. You can't do that. You can't put yourself in that kind of position. Well, when you're all in for God, there are places you go, there are people you're with, there are risks that you take because you know that God's worth it, because it's the next right thing to do for Him. I think there's a model here of just of how to plan, how to strategize, how to do whatever it takes to obey God. But I think there's also obviously some caution here. I mean, I don't know. I'm not going to have a good formula here that you can talk about in your small groups of here's how we know this was wise and this was unwise of what Naomi said. You have to work out your own salvation in a lot of that. But some general things I know, I mean, we should be cautious of impatience, of not waiting on God. I mean, we should definitely weigh that with trusting God and taking risks, right? I mean, you know, we tend to like to pull out of one ditch and go in the other ditch often. But I think impatience would be a caution. I mean, should she have waited on Boaz to act? I don't know. She didn't. Was she overstepping her bounds? Was Naomi with a grown daughter-in-law? Give this advice to a grown lady. Some of the best advice I've been given is don't tell my kids, don't give them advice unless they ask for it once they become adults. That advice has worked fantastically for me if I were to follow it all the time. Some cautions. What about putting a lady in harm's way? Well, you just said take risks, Gary. Yeah, but do you put yourself in harm's way unnecessarily? Is she putting Ruth in a bad position? I don't know. Any good questions? I don't have easy answers for them. She sure did seem to be tempting a guy, though. from a guy's perspective, to wake up at midnight with a lady in your bed, I mean, that's a risk. I'm saying, whoa, that's a little beyond under my understanding. But remember, we're not living in 1200-ish BC Bethlehem. We're living in 2019 AD Beaverton. And so all of these things, when the application of this, I like to more think of the implication of it. We're not going to apply everything point by point, but they are written for our instruction through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures that we might have hope. So take what's hope. Take what's the main things or the plain things. The plain things are the main things. I think I even said that last time. But if we were living in where some of you are from, India or Pakistan, you may understand the arranged marriages a little better than us. I still wouldn't encourage you though to go put under the corner of his blanket though. But there's differences there. We're also not under the levirate marriage. We're not under the land covenant. We're under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And so those things, some of these things, it's okay. You just don't have to wrestle with them because you're not going to be put in that position anyway, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And guess what? Our names are never going to be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we don't need that levirate marriage anymore. Our names are secure. We're secure for eternity in Christ. It's right to always test, though, the thoughts and the actions that we have with clear biblical teaching. So as we hear this story, not every detail, but how do you find yourself in this? What's the implication for me for trusting God, for honoring, respecting people that I should, for taking risks God wants me to take, for strategizing, for planning? Is that your life? Is your life marked by that? I mean, think about this with Naomi and Ruth here. Their life is marked by the strategizing, the planning of their life is for God's glory here. Is that the way your life is planned day by day when you get your planner out? How do I plan my day for God's glory? How do I plan my week, my next year, my family for God's glory? That's what we see here. Am I waiting on God? So verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor. And the threshing floor here, I keep wanting to read my culture and context back into this, and we have to force ourselves not to do that. I think of a factory and this big building today, because that's the kind of way we would process stuff, but you got to put yourself there, and it's on the hillside, and it's this big round stone or probably pavers that's big enough for probably a couple of oxen to be walking around on a pole and trotting out the barley and the chaff and the bad and the stalks and stuff are being separated from the good stuff, the grain, and it's being left there. And then if he's going out to winnow, early afternoon to into the evening is when the wind would kind of breeze through in the best way, and they'd throw it up, and the chaff, the bad stuff would float out into the wind. It was lighter, and the good stuff would fall there, and so it's this open air, and it's just, then there's this grain pile, and a guy that owns it, he's going to protect his grain pile, right? And so that's why he's going to sleep there. It's not like he had a bunk there. It would just, it's probably sleep. when I used the word bed earlier, it's not like he had his bed. He was going to sleep at his work. And so she goes there, and he's working hard. And she did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. You noticing that often, that the narrator is not calling her just Naomi? but keeps saying the mother-in-law, the mother-in-law, the mother-in-law. Have you thought about why he keeps putting that in our mind? I think it's this covenant familial relationship that he just wants to keep reminding us of and just keep getting that in our heads. It's the mother-in-law. It's this covenant family of God that she's a part of. And that's what's happening here. So she's at the threshing floor. She's watching Boaz under the disguise of her hooded coat. And he finishes his winnowing, and he's probably all dusty and, you know, and has to get cleaned up a bit. There's no shower out there, so it's not like he's going to take a shower. And so he does what he does. And it's probably, my guess is it may be the first harvest since the famine. Remember, they had heard in Moab that the famine had reprieve from it. I don't know, maybe a season had already happened, but it seems like it was just like maybe the first one. And now the celebrating, that, you always celebrate a harvest back in those days. I mean, that's their livelihood. But after all that famine, after all those years, man, it was a party. Don't get all in that. Just watch. See, and he goes and he lies down. And so Ruth does exactly what her mother-in-law asked her to do. Watches him. He's lying down now. After 6 o'clock, after dark at least. So she goes, she finds a corner. She does it so softly, so quietly, that it doesn't disturb him. He doesn't wake up. As a matter of fact, the narrator tells us it's not until midnight that he woke up. Now imagine Ruth for a moment. You're under this corner. It's 7 o'clock. Man, what's going to happen? How long has it been? I think it's been like 5 hours. It's 7:02. Oh. You know, I can't imagine her eyes shutting. Am I crazy? Should I really be doing this? I mean, taking a risk for God, taking a risk for family is one thing, but what in the world am I doing? Am I sure that's Boaz? What if he doesn't accept me? What if he makes a mockery of me? What if he makes a scene and just sends me out of here? What if he just tells me to get lost? What am I going to do? I mean, can you imagine just all the stuff? I mean, even knowing, listening to her mother-in-law. I mean, how many times have you done that? You know you're doing the next right thing for God, but everything inside of you is saying, I'd like to, I just want to bolt. I am not going to go do that funeral. I'm not going to do whatever it is. At midnight. I mean, isn't it fantastic that even the timing, God, is like, oh. I mean, it's pitch black. Whoa! Who are you? What are you doing here? I'm Ruth, your servant. Remember in chapter 2, she made it explicit she wasn't his servant. Oh, my daughter. That's another phrase that keeps coming up in this book, isn't it? Not only the mother-in-law, but my daughter. And at first I thought it's only about an age thing. And I think that's true. But I think it's more than that too. I think it's still this covenant family relationship. And it is an age thing. Because she called Ruth my daughter. He called Ruth my daughter. And you keep seeing this. Oh. But now, he's doing exactly what Naomi said he would do. He'll tell you all that you need to know. But what is it that he's telling her that she needs to know? Actually, it's a question. All that you need, what is it that you need? I'll do it for you. You see, because here's what it was, to be honest with you. He knew exactly, he understood exactly what was going on. This was a marriage proposal. Now, there's another thing to be cautious of. We don't tell our daughters to go propose anymore. Not that anybody ever did. But he got what all this meant. And he, in this case, as we watch this play out, and you know, his own prayer is coming true. The Lord repay you, the God of Israel, whose wing you have come to take refuge. And she's saying, spread your wing over me. You're that Redeemer. You're the one God is using to answer your prayer and my prayer. That's all not stated. But if you read it, I think it is. Oh, he understood, and he accepts it, and he shows his kindness. Don't fear. I know you're scared. But don't fear, Ruth. You're doing the right thing. She just had to sigh. You're a worthy woman. Not only do I see it, but all the townspeople see it. I have this sense that Ruth may have been shocked by that. Because that's what happens when humble people are spoken of who they really are. You're a worthy woman. The townspeople see it. And that there wasn't an immoralness, there was an improperness with this. As a matter of fact, it was just the opposite. It was the care of a Redeemer. It was a picture of Jesus, wasn't it? You found security. Boaz makes a plan of his own. Look at the humility. We think of Jesus describes himself of becoming a servant and taking on, you know, in humility, taking on the form of a man in Philippians 2. The humility. There's another Redeemer. Let's let this process play out. The patience of Boaz. Let's wait. Let's see. Boaz wasn't the first Redeemer. There was another one, which meant there wasn't this letter of the law that forced him to do this. It was his hesed. It was his kindness. It was what God had put in him. It was a mark of God. And then his care. We'll stay here tonight. Don't go out among these other young men where you might be harmed. Don't go out. I got you. I've got you. He was concerned for a reputation. They rose before anybody woke up. We won't talk about this. He was discreet. And he blessed her. Bring your garment here. And he fills it up with grain. She goes home. She tells Naomi everything. And then the impatient mother-in-law says, be patient. God can even change your heart, impatient mother-in-law. Wait. Let's wait. He's going to do what's right. Let's wait. Because you see, God's providence and our obedience, our faithfulness, they walk side by side. Plan to glorify God, whatever it takes. And trust that God will do what he's promised to do. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for showing us of how we appropriately talk about things just happening. And that just happened, and that just happened. But Father, thank you that you continue in your word to pull back the curtain and show us the why. It's because of your hesed. It's because of your kindness. It's because of who you are. It's because you're in control, and we can just trust you. So, Father, I pray for these ladies as they think about trusting you and decisions that they're making and relationships that they're in, that so many of these seem overwhelming, but can just stay faithful because you're faithful, God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.